we might do, just stand for a second. We'll just have a stretch. I can tell you a story whilst you're standing. In many ways, actually, I think we would be a bit robbed, and I just suddenly realised, I often preach on this passage in around about October each year at the Girton Valedictory Service. I try and pick a reading which has to do with the finishing of school, and I always think the making of many books and study wearies the body is a great reading to have at a valedictory service. But what I actually find really hard to do is explain what that passage is about if you don't have knowledge of the 11 chapters before it. So I actually think it's good that we've done the hard work through the 11 chapters, or 10 chapters, and now we're doing chapters 11 and 12. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the chance to look at it tonight. And we ask that as we open our hearts and our minds and our lives before your word, that you would speak in such a way that you are honoured and you are glorified and we live the life that you have called us to live. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Let me tell you something else too, something that you might find quite remarkable. I can tell you my parents' names. I know them. It's fairly remarkable, isn't it? Of my four grandparents, I can tell you three of them. I can't tell you the fourth simply because when he died, I was quite young. I was about four or five, and I only knew him as Dar. And I'm pretty sure his name wasn't Dar, but I think that's all I could verbalise at the age of four or five. Of my eight great-grandparents, I can tell you the names of none. Not one of my eight great-grandparents. Philistine, you might call me. Heathen, you might call me, especially if you're a person who's into family trees and all that. Look, I actually can look it up. I could look up four of them because my grandmother in England did have a family tree done, and it's sitting in a file in my filing cabinet down in my garage. So I could look it up, but I can't tell you their names. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because of this. Life is short, and it goes quickly. Roughly or approximately 234 times I have said these words. We flourish like a flower of the field, yet when the wind blows over it, it is gone and its place is remembered no more. They're the words at the end of a funeral service, just before we lower the casket into the ground. We flourish like a flower of the field, yet when the wind blows over us, we are gone and our place is remembered no more. And roughly around about 200 times, I used to have this little debate with myself in my head. No, that's not true. It's not right. Our place is remembered. People remember us, and yet I can't remember the names of my great-grandparents, let alone anything from their life. I can't even remember their names. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blew over them, and they are gone, and their place is remembered no more. One day, I will flourish like a flower of the field, and the wind will blow over me, and I will be gone, and my place will be remembered no more, and I wonder if my great-grandchildren will know my name. Life is short. It really does go quite quickly. I know that sounds like a very depressing start, but it's actually really important to understand it, because last week we finished with that passage that talks about it is good for us to go to the house of the mourning. It is good for us to have a right perspective as we live under the sun here on earth. And the first thing we need to remember is life is short, and as the teacher says, it is meaningless, meaningless. Have a look with me at chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. And the context for that, all the way through, is this idea that This Hebrew word, which we translate as meaningless, or in other passages, the older, really old ones, was vanity of vanities. It's a Hebrew word that's really difficult to translate, but the imagery that it carries is that shortness, breath, vapor. And the context here is are these images before it. Have a look, verse 6. Remember God before, let's remember him, remember God, before the silver cord is severed, before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered, or the wheel broken at the well. Aren't they wonderful images? A silver cord, a golden bowl, a pitcher. And yet, these beautiful things are what? Then they have an end, where they are useless. The silver cord is severed. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered. Life, beautiful, ends. So remember God before the end. Life is short. And what are we to do with this short life under the sun? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because the teacher actually answers it in these last couple of chapters, right towards the end. And we get to the conclusion of the matter. But before we get to actually chapter 12, there's chapter 11. And there's a couple of things you notice in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. The teacher gets to the end and says three things: be bold, be joyful, be godly. Be bold, be joyful, be godly. Let me go through them quickly. Be bold. Have a look at chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2 and a few others. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes, to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Then jump down to verse 4. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle, for you do not know what will or which will succeed. What on earth is that about? Casting bread upon the waters? What are we doing? Feeding ducks or something? Basically, what the teacher is saying here is this: you never know what will succeed. So be bold. And not only that, you will never get the perfect conditions. Let me explain what I mean. Have a look at verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening, let not your hands be idle. That is, do something in the evening as well, because you don't know which one will succeed. And then, as we saw in verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. This is a very agricultural one. Consider this, a farmer. If a farmer waited for the absolute perfect amount of moisture in the soil, with just the right amount of matter, and just exactly the right temperature of the soil to sow their seed, do you think they would ever get around to it? No. In fact, I had a couple of farmers here this morning and I asked them, and I said, when would you do it? And they'd say, never. Be bold. Just get out there and sow. And what the teacher is saying to us here is that if you, like a farmer, want to watch the weather and wait for the perfect conditions, you may never get around to it. And also, be like the traders. This is what the bread upon the waters bit is about. It's the scholars believe it to be that when you're a trader, you send your goods away on a ship and you have nothing until they return. That is, what you traded for returns. Be bold. Take a chance. All the way through, we have seen that God gives good gifts. And here we have the teacher saying to us, you know what? Be bold. You don't know what will succeed. And I've actually found you sort of said almost exactly the same thing, Jenny, when you were sharing about it. We don't know what this life holds for us. It's a short life, and we don't even know what it holds for us. So let's just be bold. in whatever opportunities are ours. And I actually think God is a God who stirs things in our hearts. I think God is a God who sometimes stirs and puts ideas and plants seeds in our hearts. And we need to actually act on those at times. Let me give you some examples. If you believe that God is stirring in your heart that you need to get involved in a particular type of ministry, do you know what? You could sit back and you could watch the wind and you could watch the weather patterns, which is the equivalent of saying, I need to make sure I've got all the right training and that everything is exactly right and I don't have any other issues in my life to deal with and I've got all the time in the world and I've got everything lined up perfectly. And you know what? Will you ever get around to that ministry? No. You'll never get around to it. Because you'll never know when it's the perfect time. So be bold. If God's stirring a particular ministry in your life, an idea of taking a challenge, then be bold and step out. You don't know whether it will succeed or not. Or consider this. Maybe God's actually saying, you know what? I give you so much and I ask you to be generous. And I'm thinking financially generous. And I've had this example in my own life where God sort of challenged me to be financially generous towards the church. And yes, ministers actually do give. I give electronically, but we actually do give. And I've actually been challenged to actually be bold in that. And I go, oh, but God, you know, I've got these bills here and I've got this. When will it ever be perfect? Never will. Be bold. Don't be stupid, but be bold. Or maybe yours is actually a very different thing. Maybe you're the sort of person that actually can never say no, and so you say yes to everything, and you find yourself absolutely swamped by stuff, and God is saying, you know what, be bold and say no occasionally and see what happens. What is it that God is stirring in you that you need to be bold about and cast the bread upon the waters and stop waiting for the perfect conditions? Well, not only are we to be bold, but we're to be joyful as well. Have a look what it says in verses 7 and onwards. In fact, actually, just jump to verse 8 of chapter 11. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you the joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Doesn't that really sound hedonistic? It sounds ungodly, doesn't it? Do whatever your heart desires. It seems to be what it's saying. And it is. Although we think, well, wait a second, I know what my heart's like. My heart is very rebellious at times. And that's why there's the caveat there. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. What is it that God puts in your heart to enjoy? How are you wired? What are your passions? What are your interests? What are the things that God has gifted you with in this life? For he is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. So what is it that God has gifted you with, and are you enjoying them? Because not only are we to be bold, but we're to be joyful as well. So often, I think we fall for the trap of thinking that to be a Christian means that you need to be in total self-denial. You ever heard that before? Ever thought that before? You know, you've almost got to be like a monk or a nun, cloistered away in some sort of nunnery or monkery or whatever they're called. And you've got to deny yourself completely. Can you show me where that is in the scriptures? In fact, if you look at the scriptures here, Ecclesiastes, enjoy the desires of your heart. Enjoy those. So if it's for you, if it's walking on beaches or walking out in the bush, if that's what is just such an inspiring, enjoyable thing as you enjoy God's creation, then do it. If you're a person who's musical, maybe you love opera, then go and enjoy it. maybe you're the person who likes to drive old cars. Enjoy it. Maybe you're the type of person who likes to get small engines and tinkers with them. We'll pray for you, but enjoy it. And for me, I'm looking forward to the snow trip. I'm just waiting for some more snow to come, because, you know, for me, like, God's put in my... I just love God's good creations. God, you know what God's greatest gifts are during winter? Mountains, snow, and gravity. They go really well together. Enjoy. What is it that God has gifted you with? Are you enjoying them? And particularly when it... Remember, for youth and vigor are meaningless. They come to an end. Remember, we give an account. And we give an account on how we've actually enjoyed those things that God gives us too. Be bold. Be joyful. Be godly. Final point. See, here we get to the very end of chapter 12, and you get to even halfway through verse 12. You're right down to the last verses, and here's what the teacher says. Of the making of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Isn't that true for those of us studying at the moment? Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I love that phrase, the making of many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. But what's that saying? It's not saying that study is bad. It's not saying that being a book publisher is bad either. No, what it's saying is that, you know what, you can continue to look for purpose and hope here on earth under the sun. And I hope I've told you before that the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is that phrase, under the sun. It appears 29 times in the book, under the sun. That is, without God, under the sun. If you continue to look for purpose in everything that is under the sun, and we've been exploring it over the last 5 weeks or so, if you're looking for purpose in your career and who you are under the sun, then you won't find it. If you're looking for purpose and meaning in your wealth and your possessions, in fame under the sun, you will not find it. Wherever it is that you are looking for purpose and meaning under the sun, you won't find it. Does that mean you can't enjoy those things? No, you can enjoy those things. In fact, we've actually seen all through the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly with the one with work. God gives us work, and we are to find satisfaction in them, not purpose, not meaning, not hope, not peace, but satisfaction in what God gives us. But if we want to find the conclusion of the matter, we need to lift our eyes a little higher than the sun. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This idea of fearing God, Andrew Grills dealt with this really well just recently at the CMS weekend, and so I'm not going to go over it all now. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to go online and listen to it. It's on our webpage. It's the last one of his talks. This idea of fearing God does involve reverent and awe, of being reverent and being standing in awe of God, but it also does involve fear and trembling. But we're to keep his commandments. And let me cut to the chase. There's only one way we can keep the commandments, isn't there? It's in Christ. He alone is the one who has kept the commandments. And in him, those of us, all of us, rebellious, enemies of God, in him, in his grace and mercy and purity, we find hope. And we keep the commandments. In him, when we take the crown off our head and hand it back to its rightful owner, to Jesus himself, in him we find that we fear God and keep his commandments in all its fullness. Do you know what? I get to the end of this book, and I almost feel like it's too short, the ending. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. But we actually already knew that, didn't we? We got hints all the way through the book. We could see where it was going. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's the conclusion of the matter. In fact, actually, I wonder what the teacher would say if the teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, was here now. I wonder how they'd turn the phrase. This side of the cross, as opposed to the other side of the cross. I've got a suggestion. Allow me a little bit of poetic license. I wonder if the teacher, in light of everything that we've looked at, would finish the book of Ecclesiastes now, and I'm very aware that it says don't add anything to it. I wonder if the teacher would say, life under the sun? Meaningless. Meaningless. Life under the sun? Everything. Eternal. Did you see the subtle difference? Oh, maybe you didn't because you can't see my notes, so let me make it a little clearer. Life under the sun. S-U-N. Meaningless, meaningless. If that's where we're looking for our hope and our purpose, meaningless, meaningless. Life under the sun, S-O-N. Everything, everything. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Much study wearies the body. Look, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is our duty. And life under the Son of God, the Son Jesus, everything and eternal. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we pray that as we finish this book now, that we would enjoy all that You give under the sun. Work, possession,